for Zman Matan Toratenu, you know, what better way than to spend time together learning? So last week we introduced the character of David HaMelech. There's a great line in the Gemara. And the Gemara says, you know, the world was really created so that Moshe Rabbeinu could come along. And there's another view in the Gemara, and again, it's a short list of people. Nobody said the world was created so that Daniel Friedman could come. Not an opinion in the Gemara. But there's an opinion in that Gemara, one of three opinions. So one of them is for Moshe Rabbeinu. The other opinion is that the world was created for David HaMelech. I mean, he's that outstanding a figure. And last week we tried to lay out the premise that David's greatness is not in any sense perfection. David has his share of mistakes, and some very serious mistakes. But what makes David special is the idea that his heart is pure with God. And the entire beginning of the story of David HaMelech, we talked about, is that Shmuel thinks that Eliab, the oldest of Yishai's sons, is going to be chosen because he's what I like to call Shaul 2.0. He's very striking, physical appearance. And God says, it's not right. Ki ha'adam yireh le'inayim, you're looking with the eyes, v'hashem yireh le'levav. And I'm looking now, not for the aesthetic, not for the superficial. Because in those areas, you couldn't beat Shaul. Bachur v'tov, mishechmo v'mala, gavo mikol ha'am. But in terms of purity of heart, there was nobody like David. And in fact, for the entire Davidic line, all of the kings that would emerge from David, anytime the Navi wants to praise them, in subsequent books of Tanakh, like Sefer Melachim, or Sefer Yeshayahu, and Zevrei Hayamim, the same expression comes up where it always says, and this person was righteous and he, you know, turned to God with his whole heart like David his father before him. But always an emphasis on the heart. And that's really the critical point about David. Again, he makes his mistakes, but at his core, his heart is absolutely in the right place. You know, in Pirkei Avos this week, you know, we'll come across when Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai asked his students, like, what's the most important thing in life? Ezuhi derech tova sheyidbak ba ha'adam. Like, what is the essential characteristic in a person? And his five students give five different answers, but the one that he thinks encompasses all of the other answers is lev tov, a person with a good heart. A good heart encompasses so many different areas in life, and that's really what David is all about. He's about a person whose heart is with God, and ultimately will be a very loyal king to God, despite the fact that there are mistakes. Now, last week we equally pointed out that the tragedy of David in the personal sense is that David does not seem to be very much appreciated by his own father. Remember that scene where Shmuel's looking around and you know, he's not getting the radio frequency from God saying, this is the one, and he goes through number one, number two, number three, all the way through seven. And he has to turn to Yishai and he's like, do you have any other sons? And Yishai says, well, there's the one out back, you know. So bring him in. That says a lot. Other people saw David's potential. Other people saw David's greatness. We talked about how Shaul immediately takes to David by Yehaveu Me'od. But in the biological sense, David didn't really have much of a father. And we already said David's going to foreshadow us. We get to it about 3 years from now at our current pace, which is fine. Now we start talking about David's relationship with his own children. David is not a particularly effective father. And David is unable to really set the proper parameters for his children. And I think it has a lot to do with the fact that he didn't have a very close relationship with his own biological father. We're going to see it actually extends beyond that this week, that we're going to talk about David's relationship with his brothers, which is always very skeptical. They're very skeptical of him. They're very dismissive of him. They're very harsh with him in terms of their assumptions about him. So you get the sense that, and here's an irony, and then we'll turn the floor over to Dr. Gertler before we begin the parak. But it always strikes me, you know, here's this person who's going to be charged with caring for the entire Jewish people. You know, I'm not spoiling the story for you, right? He's going to become David HaMelech. Right now he's just David. And he grows up in what you can imagine is something of an isolation in his own family. And we're going to talk about the way that he takes care of the sheep. And I often find myself wondering, you know, he cares for the sheep, and you know, we're going to read tonight about some of the things that he did in terms of rescuing sheep from these desperate situations. And it, to me, it almost has this feel of like a surrogate family. Like he's out there with the sheep, he's taking care of them, and he's very isolated from the people in his life, right? From his father, from his brothers. It's a large family. Yishai is a very prominent person in Beit Lechem. And David's with the tzon, he's with the sheep. And he sort of creates this world for himself out there. And I'm very curious about that. I want to explore that together with you tonight and how that sort of became the training grounds for taking care of the flock, that is the Jewish people, because he didn't have these attachments at home. And I think that's something really interesting to explore. Dr. Gertler, go ahead.
You said that Shmuel was looking for Shaul 2.0.
Yeah.
Right? But you almost said, the way you presented David made me think of Shmuel.
Well, in the sense that, right. So that we pointed out last week that would be one of the parallels. Except, I think that there's an important distinction to draw. Which, remember, Shmuel from birth, even before birth, was destined to a particular task, and David was like the last person that anybody thought of. For you know, even his father didn't think of him, let alone Shmuel. So, you know, he really like bursts onto the scene, as opposed to Shmuel, who his entire life is literally mukdash la'Hashem, and so you know they live different kinds of lives in that respect. Okay, so let's take a look at the parak. I subtitled this year in a place where there are no men, quoting from Pirkei Avos again this week's parak. B'makom she'ein anashim hishtadel li'osish, a place where nobody's willing to stand up, and that of course is the famous story that we'll read tonight of David and Goliath. You know, the basic outlines of the story are familiar to you, so we'll try very hard to read carefully, read between the lines, try to see what the Navi is telling us about who David is and what sets him apart. And again, this is the first story we really learn about him after just the story of the anointing itself. So let's take a look. Vayasvu plishtim et machaneihem la'milchama. The plishtim gather once again for war. They gather together to a place called Socha, Asher Yehuda, in the tribal area of Yehuda. Vayachanu bein Socha ve'en Azeka be'efes Adamim. And they gather in this particular place. V'Shaul v'Yish Yisrael nesafu vayachanu be'emek ha'ilah vayarchu milchama likrat plishtim. So Shaul comes down with his army. The plishtim have their army. Plishtim omdim elahar mizeh, Yisrael omdim elahar mizeh. And each one is on a mountaintop, and there's, of course, a valley between them. And this giant of a man, question as to what this term Isha Benayim really means, some people think it's actually taken from the context, the layout, the contours of the armies, is that one is on this mountain, the other one is up here on this mountain, there's a valley in between, and he would go between them, Benayim, by Yetzei Isha Benayim, Machanot Plishtim, Goliath Shemo, Migat. He came from the city of Gat. Gavho Shesh Amod Vazarat. He was a giant of a person. And he wore all kinds of armor. We're not going to get into these details too carefully, but Bikova Nechoshet Al Rosho, Shiryon Kas Kasim. He had kind of scaly armor. Hu Lavush, as if he needed it. He was already a giant. Hu Mishkala Shiryon, Chameshet Alafim Shkalim Nechoshet. It was very, very heavy. Mitzchan Nechoshet al Raglav, he had leg armor as well. V'chidon Nechoshet ben Tefav, and he had a neck protector. You know, the man was like, you know, imposing enough even without any of the accessories, but accessories he surely had. V'etz Chanit Kimnor Ogim, Avilavar Chanito Shesh Meot Shkalim, Barzel, V'noseh Atzina Holechofanav. And he has this guy holding a shield going in front of him, so, you know, by ancient standards, you know, he's really this fortress of a man. Vayamod vayikral marchod Yisrael vayomer. So he would call out on a daily basis, we'll talk about some of the symbolism to it, call out to the Jewish camp derisively, with scorn, sarcasm. Vayomer lahem lama teitzu laruch melchama. You know, why all this bloodshed? Why do you have to go to war? Halo anochi aplishti. I'm the representative of the Philistine camp. Ve'atem avadim l'Shaul. And you guys are servants of Shaul, right? Again, not a very complimentary way of putting it. Biru lachem ish, why don't you choose a man? Vayered elai, and let him come down and fight against me. Now, Rashi points out that in referring to an ish, what he was really referring to was the fact that, you know, well, why isn't Shaul standing up and leading you into battle? He was pointing out the weakness of the Jewish people, that they truly lack leadership. That's Rashi's interpretation. Others say that he was really just saying, look, pick any guy. And he says, you know, as if there's any doubt, so if he's able to defeat me, we'll be servants to you. But if I defeat him, that you, the Jews, will serve the Plishtim and will avoid any unnecessary bloodshed. You know, this is going to be a more efficient solution. Right, that I have, the lecharef is to literally to curse, to blaspheme. Tenuli ish v'nilchama yachad, hand over a man and we'll fight together. Vayishma Shaul v'chol Yisrael divrei haplishti ha'ela, vayichatu vayiru ma'od. And the state of the Jewish people, as it was so often during the period of Shaul's leadership, is just one of total panic. They know that nobody is going to be able to go toe-to-toe with this plishti. And this, their situation is hopeless. And he's pointing out, right, just how weak they are. They don't have anybody to stand up for them. Hence, b'makom she'ein anashim. Who is going to lishtadel liot ish? And the irony is it's not going to be an ish altogether, as we shall see. V'david ben ish efrati hazeh. David, we're being reintroduced to him. Mi'beit lechem Yehuda u'shmo Yishai v'lo shmo nevanim. V'aish v'mei Shaul zakein ba'ba nashim. So the Navi tells us that David's father, Yishai, was very elderly. He was very elderly. And this is important in its own right, I think, insofar as it establishes the idea that David, we're going to talk about him being the youngest of all the sons, so Yishai was very old. He really wasn't much of a father, not even sure really a grandfather-like figure to his son, David. V'yelchu shloshet b'nei Yishai ha'gdolim, halchu acharei Shaul ha'milchama. The three eldest sons of Yishai went after Shaul into the war. Rishem Shloshet Banav Asher Alchuba Melchama, of course, Eliav, who was the Bechor. The second one, Abinadav. The third one, named Shama. V'David Hu HaKatan. David was the youngest. U'shlosha Hagdolim Halchu Acharei Shaul. So basically, Yishai has three sons in the army of the eight, and David is like way too young for enlistment. V'David Holech V'shav Me'al Shaul Lirod Etzon Aviv Beit Lechem. And David is going back and forth. You remember last chapter that he was brought in to provide music therapy for Shaul, as Shaul was suffering from this terrible ruach ra'ah that was causing him all kinds of psychic and emotional distress. And David goes from being just the minagein bachinor to the nosei kelim, to somebody who plays a very prominent role in the palace. And yet David is going back and forth. He hasn't given up his day job, so to speak, of taking care of the sheep back in Beit Lechem. So David is what we would call today commuting, so to speak. Vayigash haplishti ahashkem v'harev vayidyatzev arbayim yom. And Goliath, you know, he would come out and curse and mock and scorn the Jews every single morning and every single evening. The Gemara has just a very insightful comment. The Gemara Masechta Sota says, you know, he would time, this is obviously an allegory, but that Goliath would time going out to scorn the Jews and to curse the Jews for Zman Kriyat Shema Shel Shacharis and Zman Kriyat Shema Shel Arvis. In other words, a way of saying, Kriyat Shema is what we refer to as Kabbalas Malchus Shemayim, is accepting that God is the true king. As if Goliath was saying, no, I'm the real king, right? I'm the one who's in charge. And he did it for 40 days. Again, the Gemara picks up on this and says, Keneged, in accordance to the 40 days that Moshe received the Torah at Har Sinai, once again saying, basically, your Torah is useless to save you, you know, against me, you know, I'm the true force, I'm the true power here. So, Vayomer Yishai le David bino. So Yishai says to David, I want you to bring some supplies to the front. Kachna le'achacha yifara kali hazeh, v'asara lechem hazeh, I want you to bring them some bread, okay? I want you to bring your three older brothers, v'haretza machaneh li'achacha, and go into the camp to your brothers, v'irasar chariteh achalav ha'ela tavi l'sar ha'aleph, and to their commander, right, they were divided into groups of 1,000. You should bring this gift as well. V'rachecha tivkod l'shalom. I want you to greet your brothers in peace. V'arubatam tikach. And take whatever arubah means. There's all these different opinions. Some people simply think it means, you know, find out how they're doing. Sort of redundant with the v'rachecha tivkod l'shalom. Very interesting interpretation is that the soldiers of the army of Shaul used to give their wives conditional divorces so that, God forbid, if one of them went missing in battle, no woman would be left in Aguna. Other people think that it was, you know, an outstanding loan that they had because they didn't have enough money at the front to buy some supplies, whatever it was. So he sends David on this mission to his brothers to seek out their welfare. Now, of course, as readers of Tanakh, we know that that's not a situation that usually goes well, because what do we think of when somebody is sent to see, you know, how his brothers are doing? Of course, that's the story of Yosef, right? We know Yosef has a problem with his brothers. His brothers have a problem with Yosef. It's going to be the same phenomenon here. And bear in mind that Yosef is a very big dreamer. Okay? So that's the relevant context to the psukim that we're about to read. Okay. So, Vayashkim David v'rachachat yukod ha-shalom v'rabatam tikach v'shaul v'hema v'cholish Yisrael be'emek ha'ilan nilchamim im plishtim. And of course, you know, the armies are basically in this stalemate, and Goliath is going out every morning, and the battle continues. Vayashkim David baboker. So David gets up early in the morning. He's going to go and fulfill his father's mission. Vayitoshet hatzon al shomer. This is the first of two times we find that expression. So David hands the tzon, the sheep that he takes care of, to somebody who's going to watch them in his stead. Vayisa vayelech asher tzivahu Yishai. He's going to do as Yishai commanded him. Vayavo amagila. He enters the camp. Vayachayel ayotzei al-maracha vehireu ba-milchama. Vatarokh Yisrael u'plishtim maracha likrat maracha. And again, the encampments are now drawing closer together. Vayitosh David et ha-kelim ve'alav al yad shomer ha-kelim. So just like David left the sheep behind, now David leaves all of the vessels behind that he was carrying as part of this mission, and he runs to go see, you know, what's going on in the war. So he literally ends up on the front lines talking to his brothers. And all of a sudden, it's that time of day, Ish ha-benayim oleh Goliath ha-plishti shemo, the giant comes out, Goliath, Migad mimarchot plishtim, vayidaber kadvim ha'ele, vayishma David. And David hears for the first time. Everybody's, you know, used to hearing it. They're all sort of acculturated to his, you know, cursing, etc. But David's hearing it for the first time. V'cholish Yisrael birotam ha'ish vayanusim mipanav. It's this very pathetic scene that as Goliath comes out, everybody flees from, you know, his presence. Vayir'u me'od. And they're just, you know, quaking and shaking. Vayomer ish Yisrael. So the each, you know, individual Jewish soldier said, "Hari item aisha ola azah ki lecharef et Yisrael ola." He comes out twice daily to curse the Jewish people. V'haya ha'ish asher yakenu, and if anybody will be able to defeat him, yashrenu hamelach, the king will give that person riches, osher gadol, and not only that, but you'll become the king's son-in-law. Vet bito yitenlo, vet beit aviv yaseh chofshi b'Yisrael. And basically, you'll get all kinds of tax benefits. The family will get tax benefits. Vayomer David el anashim ha'omdim imo lemor, ma yaseh le'ish asher yaked al plishti alaz? Tell me one more time. Sounds pretty good. He'll be enriched. He'll become the king's son-in-law. You know, family tax breaks. But he doesn't say any of that. He says, ma yaseh le'ish asher yaked al plishti alaz, v'heisir cherpa me'al Yisrael. David doesn't focus on the money. David doesn't focus on the marriage to the princess. What is David upset about? The national disgrace. The cherpa. The cherpa. What a disgrace it is to the Jewish people that were reacting panicked, so afraid. Who's going to be the ish that stands up and says, enough is enough. This man is cursing the encampment of a living God. Marchot Elohim Chaim. This is what I meant when we talked about David's heart. There's a passion there. There's a rare passion. Vayomer lo ha'am. So the people repeat to him, Kadavar hazeh. So they're like talking in terms of the material benefits. Ko yaseh le'ish asher yakenu. So now David's eldest brother, he's had enough. Vayishma Eliyav achiv agadol b'dabro al anashim. And he becomes enraged. What are you doing here? And where are your sheep that you always like to take care of? I mentioned at the beginning. They see David as, you know, belongs with the sheep. He's got his own little world. Go back to your, you know, fantasy land. What are you doing here at the front in the battle? Velmina tashta maratzon, who's watching the sheep? A very derisive remark. Okay? Ani adati et zdoncha vet roa levavecha. I know the wickedness and the darkness that is in your heart. It's interesting. Eliav points out David's heart as well, but he's got David totally pegged wrong. He says David has, you know, evil intentions. Ki leman reota milchama yerata. You're here for, you know, military voyeurism. You're just interested in seeing the battle. Vayomer David me'asiti. David says, where's this coming from? Ata lo davarhu. Okay, so I said something you didn't like. I mean, vayisov me'atzlo al mul acher. So David turns away from his brother. Vayomer kadavar azeh vayishivu am davar kadavar rishon. So David was talking to them, continuing this conversation about what was going on in the present moment with the Plishti. Vayishmu advarim asher diber David. And David kept on saying, this is, you know, an outrage. It's a cherpa. It's a disgrace to the Jewish people. Vayagidu lifnei Shaul vayikachehu. So they told Shaul that David was going around saying that this cannot be tolerated, that this Goliath has to be confronted. It wasn't something that anybody else was considering. Vayomer David al Shaul al yipol lev. There it is again, lev. Al yipol lev adam alav. Don't let anybody worry about this situation. Avdecha yilech, your servant, I will go. V'nilchami ma'plishti azeh, and I'll fight the plishti. And Shaul says to David, you know, lovingly, right? You know, as the pasuk says in last week's perek, vayehaveu me'od, he truly loved him. So Shaul says to David, basically, you know, have you lost your mind? Vayomer Shaul David, lo tuchal alechad al plishti azeh li lachem imo, ki na'arata, you're a kid. V'hu ish milchama minu rav. And, you know, since before you were born, he's been, you know, fighting and killing and waging battle. So this is the irony. B'makom she'en anashim, hishtadel liyod ish, but the only one who's willing to stand up and to be an ish is actually, you know, a nar. You know? He doesn't even have his permit yet. But there he is. You know? And Shaul points it out. Ki nar ata. Vayomer David al Shaul, so David says, look, let me tell you about my resume. Vayomer David al Shaul, and you see David's sincerity here. It's hard to know what to make of it exactly, you know, because, you know, it's not a solution, but you see the earnestness. David means every word. Vayomer David al Shaul, Rawa ayav dechal aviv batzon. Look, here's my background. I come from the sheep. Come from the shepherding industry. Uva arivet tadov, and one day a lion and a bear came along. Venasa sem ha'eder, and they took a sheep from the flock. V'yatzati acharav, and I wasn't going to leave any sheep behind. V'hikitiv, v'itzalti mipiv, v'yakom alai. So I rescued the sheep, and so then the lion started attacking me. V'chazakti biskano, and so I grabbed its beard. V'kitiv amitiv, and I slay both the lion and the dove. Gamed ari, gamado v'kav decha, v'haya plishti arel azek hachad mehem. So I could handle the lion, and I could handle the bear. This plishti is no threat to me. Ki cheref marchod Elohim chayim. But then, like, the truth spills out. And David is speaking from a place of passion, that he just can't abide that the plishti is cursing and scorning the Jewish people, God's people. The Jewish people are the people of God. So again, here you see, in addition to the purity of his heart, his sense of the Jewish people as an Am Kodesh. And if they're an Am Kodesh, if they're a sacred people, right, then he'll always treat them that way. It's a trust to be a king, to take care of God's flock, God's sacred flock. Okay, so ki cherif marchod Elohim chayim. So to me, I guess the best way I could possibly say it is that David has absolutely no qualifications, but he has all the qualifications. Because, you know, well, in rational terms, having, you know, fought the lion and the bear to rescue the sheep, you know, is largely irrelevant to the present situation. What it tells us is David's sincerity, the way that he cares so much, whether it was about his actual animal flock or about the flock of the Jewish people, and his trust in God, that God was going to help him in this situation. Vayomer David. So, you know, like Shaul's not saying anything. Shaul's just listening to this and trying to figure out how this Na'ar, you know, thinks that he's going to be able to fight against the Plishti. And probably thinking like, you know, can I responsibly send out a child to be devoured by, you know, a Plishti? You know, it seems like a pretty nutty thing to do. On the other hand, nobody's even been willing to say anything like this. So Shaul's just silent. He's struggling to process the whole thing. So David gets in there once more. Vayomer David Hashem, Asher Hitzilani Miyad Hariu Miyad Hadov. He says, look, I know that I really didn't fight the lion and the bear by myself. God was with me. Hu Yatzileni Miyad HaPlishti Hazeh. God helped me, and he will help me. Vayomer Shaul David Lech, Vahashem Yiyah Imcha. He says to David, so go, and Hashem will be with you. Here again, the purity of David's heart and the sense that David has that, you know, the most important thing in life is to have a sense of, you know, that God will help, that God will be with him. And, you know, the amazing contrast here, of course, you know, is that Goliath, who is a super giant, right, has been going back and forth for 40 days every morning and every night, challenging the Jewish people, according to some interpretations, directly challenging Shaul. And Shaul just has no answers for this, and nobody else does. And David comes at it, and the first minute that he's there, he's saying, how can this be allowed to go on? How can we sit here quietly while this person curses and scorns and derides the Jewish people? Ma'archot Elokim Chayim, the army of a living God. And herein we have the essential contrast between Shaul and David. Shaul's greatest attribute is that he's really tall and he's physically striking. But if that's your greatest attribute, you know what the Navi is telling us? There's always somebody a little bit taller. There's always somebody a little bit bigger. There's always somebody a little bit stronger. If that's going to be the strength that you bring to the battle. Shaul may have been the tallest one amongst the Jewish people, Mishichmo v'mala gavoa mikolam, but he wasn't taller than Goliath. And when you meet somebody, if your confidence is rooted in the fact that I'm bigger than the next guy, that only works as long as you're bigger than the next guy. But if your sense of self, if your sense of confidence has nothing to do with how tall you are, what kind of weapons you have, but your sense is Hashem imi, that God will be with me because ultimately I'm defending God's interest here. I'm defending Marchot Elokim Chaim, the army of a living God, if that's what the strength, so it doesn't matter how tall the other guy is. Because, Eilev Arechav, Eilev Basusim, V'nachnu, B'Shem Hashem Elokeinu Nazkir. It was David who authored those words. They can have better technology, they can have more soldiers, they can have bigger soldiers, this guy can have all the armor in the world, but I'm not afraid of him, and I wasn't afraid of the lion, and I wasn't afraid of the bear, because I was going to go rescue that sheep. And I was going to go save the flock, and I'll do the same thing right now. So it's interesting. We compare David and Yosef, right? That they're both sent to check on their brothers. Brothers hate them, want nothing to do with them. And Yosef was, of course, a dreamer. And in a certain sense, David's also a dreamer. He's a dreamer. He's got this dream. He's going to, well, you could say, and you know, we read the story and we see it as fearless. If you were there in the present moment, you might say, you know, it's a little loony, right? Right. Well, that's one point of view. Right. So, you know, the idea is that, you know, they look at David the way that the older brothers looked at the youngest, right, at Yosef, and basically the youngest. They say, you know, enough with these dreams. You know, we know what's in your heart, the darkness in your heart. You came here to see the battle, and you're not taking this seriously. And don't you realize that there are lives at stake? And there's this deep skepticism that the brothers have of him, the same way that Yosef was isolated amongst his brothers. And in some sense, like I said, David's isolation is even more because he didn't have his father's unique love. He was, you know, left out there with the sheep. And yet David has this whole incredibly rich powerful inner world, an inner world of trust in God, belief that God is with him, an inner world where he has his own, you know, values. He's not going to let the sheep be attacked. There's something incredibly inspirational and almost poetic. David, of course, will be the great poet of the Jewish people, about David's inner world, where he believes that God is with him. He believes it was God that delivered him from the bear and from the lion. And he's telling these stories over to the king of Israel. And he's a kid, and it all must seem very strange to the adults around, but for David, you know, this is entirely real. And Shaul, who has literally no other options, he just says, okay. Nobody else has stood up. Eva.
But Shaul himself should have stood up. I mean,
he doesn't have it. He doesn't have it. He doesn't have it. He is, you know, again, you could be as tall as you want, but there's always going to be somebody taller. And he doesn't have it over here. And that's the difference. David is all about Lev. And Shaul is all about the external. They're really opposites of each other in that way. And for David to, you know, hear somebody coming out and cursing the Jewish people, the sacred nation of God, is an intolerable situation. Shaul just is afraid. And, you know, there's a big difference there. And, you know, the fact that David's, you know, who knows how young, right? He's a na'ar. And who knows how small, right? Hua katan. He's described that way. Hua katan, the youngest, the smallest, whatever it is. And Shaul is mishechmo v'mala gavoa mikol am. But this is not a battle that size or strength can win. This is only a battle that faith can win. And a belief that if you take the first step, that God will, of course, help you. You know, the Nachshon ben Aminadav theme. Shevet Yehuda. And David is cut from that cloth. And so the first, you know, scene that we really see him in here, you know, after seeing him anointed, is this sense that, you know, he has a great passion for the Jewish people and a great passion for the God of Israel in his heart. And that's the prism through which he sees the world. So even if from, you know, a cold analysis, pragmatic standpoint, the only reasonable outcome should be is that the Plishti will devour this child. They'll just devour him alive. As Shaul says, and this person is an ish milchama minu'rav. Before you were born, he's been killing people. That's the only rational outcome that can take place. But David just doesn't see the world that way. Because if God is with me, then anything is possible. Just as I rescued the sheep from the lion and from the bear, my dreams will be real. That Yosef, a little bit of a quality there. And that's, again, really what we have to know about David, is that David and the Lev, that sense of a very pure heart. So God willing, what we'll do next week is, the chapter is the longest chapter in the Sefer, over 55 psukim. So we're going to take a look at the second half of the chapter, where David actually goes to battle against Goliath, and all of the motifs that we picked up on is, who is David fighting for exactly? Why is he fighting? What fills him with such confidence? What makes him so passionate about this fight? All of that, all of those motifs that we touched on tonight will, of course, be amplified that much more when the battle is fought. And, of course, David will make a complete reputation for himself, a name for himself as the one who rescued the Jewish people. And this will be the beginning of a much more complex relationship, of course, between David and Shaul. Right now, all of a sudden, the idea is that David's every success will highlight the basic weakness that is the leadership of Shaul, and that transition that we started to talk about last week is now David has officially been anointed, but, you know, again, he's not going to become the king overnight, and that transition will begin, and it will begin in a very fraught manner, as David's every success really highlights, as I say, the emptiness of the leadership of Shaul. So we'll hold it up there, and we will pick it up, God willing, next week.